6 in the morning, we go out and we do PT, which is physical training. And we'll do sprints, we'll do sit-ups, we'll do push-ups. I actually still do push-ups with them, but I don't run with them. When you get over 60, you quit running. You know, that's why you have a car. If you want to get somewhere fast, or a motorcycle. But you don't run anymore. But I'll get them all in a group, and I'll say, repeat after me, I'm loved. And they'll say, I'm loved. I'm somebody. I'm somebody. I'm special. I'm special. I'm unique. I mean, and I have them repeat, and I say, because someone loves you, and they know my faith. And now I've got students in the class that are being bold and coming out. Because it's like the Bible says, when they strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter, when the shepherd stands up, the sheep will come. The reverse of that. And so I'm trying to be a shepherd to them. And I'm trying to leave, say, it's okay. We can talk about our faith here. Even though we're at a college of higher learning, whatever that means. And I was going to tell you, and one thing we've been talking about this week, young people, is process. Okay, let's think about this word for a minute. I tell the MPS students, you are in a process. Okay, you're in a process of becoming a MPS ranger, bona fide with authority to make arrests and pull people over and make DUIs and take people's freedom from them if need be, to restore the peace. You're carrying a gun and a badge for a reason. But it's a process. And I relate everything that in my life back to the Word of God. And so, well, hold on a second. Are we a process? Are we good in the making, or are we already done? Now, from a believer's standpoint, the process is already done. But there's still a process of knowing Him more. For example, Sam and I were talking at the beginning. And I said, Sam, when were you saved? Has anybody ever thought about when were you saved? And a lot of people go, you know, I can't really point to a moment. That's okay. You know, I was brought up thinking, if you can't tell me the date, the time, and the hour you were saved, then you probably weren't saved. That was the hard preaching I grew up on. You know, you better understand what the impact of that decision was. And I said, well, I don't know if I really can, because I was baptized at age 9. Sam was baptized at 6. Or he was saved at 6. But now Sam and I will both agree, we've been in a process since then. We have been growing in the truth and the knowledge and the grace of Him. Okay? So how you know God today is not how you're going to know Him tomorrow. And I'm convinced that our life's pursuit, once we become saved, is knowing Him more. And I'm telling you, I'm a different pastor than I was when I first came in here. You know, hellfire, brimstone, and oh, grace, wow. And I start looking at, yeah, there's a process of maturing in Christ. The process of salvation is simple. Believe. And this is what Jesus is going to tell the Pharisees in John chapter 6. He's going to, you don't know me because you didn't know my Father, because you didn't believe Him. Because you came up with your own traditions and your own gods, and you are your own God. Look in the mirror. You love yourself and all your traditions and all your ways, and that's why you don't know me. He's going to call them out many, many times. And so we are in a process, guys. Everyone in here is in a process, and we should be in a process of getting in the Word, knowing Him more, seeking Him. He's with us. Don't want to get confused with our salvation. He's with us. You're redeemed. You're sanctified. You're born again. You're a new creation. You're holy. You're blameless. And you're righteous. Understand your identity. Wow, that sounds real arrogant, Chuck. No, it has nothing to do with me. It's all to do with Him. He imputed His holiness and blamelessness and righteousness to me. Now, I can take that. Okay, I can believe that. But if I'm going to stand on my own and say I'm holy, blameless, and righteous, yeah, I'm not going to stand but 1 second. And God's going to strike me down. Shut up. You are not. But in Him I am. So understand how He loves you. And I was listening to somebody, I think it was maybe yesterday or this morning on YouTube, says, if you understand who He is, why would anybody not come to Him? Because, you know, religion comes in and preaches this wrath of God, preaches this obligations, you got to do this, you can't do that. But Jesus comes in and says, I love you just like you are. In fact, I loved you while you were a sinner. You weren't doing anything good when I died for you. There you go. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Really, you love me just like I am? Yeah, I love you just like you are. He's not in love, and I've said it before, He's not in love with a future version of you. You know, we would get it in our mind. Religion tells us that. Religion says, if you'll keep doing the right thing and you'll keep walking with Him and you keep praying at 3 o'clock every morning and doing your Bible and giving to the poor and doing all this stuff, He'll love you more. No, He loves you just as much now as He ever will. He loves you. Everybody say, He loves me. He loves me a lot. Go ahead, say it aloud. He loves me a lot. Amen. Understand who you are. You're a son. You're a daughter of the Most High. There is no greater position to be in the world. No greater position. You know, we tell each other we love each other, but it's under conditions. I love you, Maria, as long as you cook me dinner and put just the right amount of salt in it. If you put too much salt in it, I'm not going to love you. I love you, Maria, if you'll wash and dry my clothes and make everything nice and easy for me. How about I just love you because you're you? No matter what day it is, no matter what hour it is, how about I just love you? How about a God that just loves you, Shambray, just because you're you? No conditions. Just love you. That's good news. That is really good news. Let's go to John chapter 6. Oh, I wanted to display my I used to collect guns, now I collect Bibles. This is beautiful, isn't it? Look at that. Orange, beautiful little NIV Bible I got. So I saw it online. I said, I got to have that. So I got it. So I got 3 Bibles up here with me today. But I'm going to be reading today out of the, and I always have to remember how to say this one, Legacy Standard Bible. And we're going to go John chapter 6. It says, after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now a large crowd was following Him because they were seeing the signs which He was doing on those who were sick. Why were they following Him? Because they were seeing the signs He was doing. They're like, this guy, what's this guy doing? He's healing the sick people. He's doing all these miracles. It didn't say they were following Him because they believed in Him. They were just like, never seen anything like this. So He's got this large crowd following Him. Now He's going to call them out a little later. He's going to call them out a little bit later. And this is what we need to ask ourselves. Why are we following God? Why do we proclaim God? Is it because of what He can do for us? Maybe, just maybe, if I pray enough, God can heal me of my disease. Maybe if I just am good enough and I can impress God enough, maybe He'll give me the new Cadillac. You know, there are people that follow God for what they can get from God. Instead of just who He is. Just to know Him. Just to hang out with this guy. How awesome would it have been to have walked with Jesus in the flesh? And as He's going to take the disciples, they're going to go up a mountain, they're going to sit down. How awesome would it have been just to sit down with Jesus? Well, guess what, guys? We can do that now. We can turn off the radio, turn off the TV, turn off the social media, walk up in the mountain and sit down on a rock with Jesus. Hallelujah. He's with us now. In the Spirit. We have His Spirit. The power within us is the same power He has given us to overcome, to be overcomers, to have peace in our life. That blows my mind. Here he goes. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he was sitting down with his disciples. Some translations say he sat down with his disciples. Did you know you can sit down? You can actually sit down and rest with him. In fact, outside of him, there is no rest. Outside of him, it's just work, 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 work. Do, 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 do. Gimme, 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 gimme. Take, 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 take. Just sit down with him in the Spirit and rest. And know that we are loved. You girls know that you're loved. Know that. That way you don't have to go looking for it in anybody else. God loves you just like you are. He created you unique. He loves you. You're the apple of his eye, so to speak. And so he's sitting down with his disciples, and it says the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Now watch verse 5. He says, therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing a large crowd was coming to him. Some versions will say he lifted up his eyes. He looked toward the people. He's always looking toward you. And not only that, he's about to ask Philip a question. He's seeing this large crowd coming. And he's already doing five things, and God gave me this in like 2 seconds. He looked up and saw. Jesus is already thinking about them. Just like he's already thinking about you tomorrow and the next day and the next week. He looked up and saw. And what did he see? He had compassion when he saw. When he saw the people, he had compassion, number one, on the people. He's always showing compassion for his kids. He had anticipation. He's excited. They're coming. I'm getting ready to show you who I am. And I'm getting ready to show you my fullness and what I can do for you. And what I came to do for you. Basically fill you up. Not going to leave anybody hungry. Nobody's going to walk away from this encounter hungry with Jesus. And then he has knowing. He knows your situation. He knows they're going to be hungry. Jesus like a billionaire or something? He's getting ready to feed 5,000 people. Has he got like a big bank account or something? How's he going to do this? He's going to test Philip in a minute. But anyway, he's preparing. Jesus is looking at the crowd, and they're coming, and he's preparing. What did he say about, what does he say in the scripture that he's doing right now? Preparing what? A place for you. Preparing a place for you. Now, I like to go back and say he's been preparing it for 2,000 years because he left 2,000 years ago. If he created the world in 6 days, can't imagine what he's doing in 2,000 years. And he's preparing for this crowd. And the last thing the guy kind of put on my mind is he's going to deliver. How many people plan, anticipate, prepare, but they don't deliver? Ever had somebody say, yeah, I'll be over tomorrow to cut your grass or whatever, or fix your Like?
Or?
Let's see, it's been 2 weeks. I ain't seen this dude. And we're all guilty of that, right? But God delivers. God's promises, He delivers. If there's one thing you can be sure of in your life, is what the Word of God says is true, because He's proven it in the past, He's going to prove it in the future. So what He's preparing for you is unbelievable. So He says to Philip, where should we buy bread so that people may eat? Now, He's going to turn to a man for an answer. It's not going to go too good. And anytime you turn to a man for an answer, whether it be religion or whether it be, it's not going to go too well for you. He's going to turn to Philip, and Philip's going to say, he says, where should we buy the bread, Philip, so that people may eat? And I love God's humor, because he's testing Philip. Now, when God tests us, it's not to see, it's for our own benefit, it's to increase our faith. It's not to test us to see if we are in Him or not, it's to increase our faith. He's testing Philip, and he says here, now understand, God does not tempt. There's a difference. God cannot tempt because there's no evil in Him, but He can test. And when He tests, He tested David, He tested Philip. And when He tests people, it's for them to understand where they're at. I go to park rangers tests all the time to test where they're at in their knowledge. And this is all that is. It's a test that Jesus is going to give to Philip. Where should we get the bread, Philip? Now, had Philip known, he would have said, you're the bread. Because Jesus is going to clarify it a little bit later. He says, I am the bread. I'm sitting right here among you guys. I am the bread. I was that manna. Back in the Old Testament, when they had nothing to eat, they're out in the wilderness, and there was manna that came down every day, that little white stuff or whatever, and they would go out and gather it. That was God in the Old Testament. That was Jesus in the Old Testament. I'm that manna. I'm here now. And I'm in your life now by your belief. And so Philip's like going to freak out here. And he says, he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. It's like it's going to cost $500,000 to feed all these people. We don't have that money. We don't have that. And so it's the difference in the way the man is thinking versus what God is about to do. The man is thinking in the here and now, I can't. I don't have enough. God's going to say, I am going to do it for you. Understand that. God is going to say, I'm going to do in whatever it is in your life, I'm going to accomplish it for you, because you can't do it. You don't have enough money. You know, a lot of people's goal in life is get money, 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 money. I was talking to my climber yesterday, Matt. And he says, he's a young guy. He says, well, Chuck, and we talk, it's basically, we have discipleship class 101 when we go cut trees. Because these are young Christians hungry for the word. And they're like, well, is it wrong? Is it wrong to want money? Because I went to this Catholic church the other day, and they were talking about the love of money, or money is the root of all evil. And I said, hold on a second. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is. Follow me? The Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money. That's why the rich young ruler went away sad. He loved his money. He had a lot of money, and he loved it more than he loved God. But he's testing Philip here, and he says, Philip answered him, we don't have enough money here. And one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, hey, there's a dude over here, a boy over here, that's got five loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" This sounds like, Tom, any committee you've ever been in where you're sitting around a round table and everybody's going like, "I don't know what to do. Oh, well, the guy over here's got 2 fish, but that's not enough. Well, that's a lot of money. Where are we going to get the money?" And that's what we worry about. And Jesus is just letting them have at it. "Y'all come up with an idea. Let's see what y'all can come up with. Because I already know what I'm going to do." And this is what we do. We waste our life trying to come up with a way we're going to do something, how we're going to do something. And then God comes along and totally blows that out of the picture. Says, "You had this plan, I've got this plan." Now, you can stick with that plan if you want. You can keep knocking your head against the wall and doing the same old thing. And we always call this the definition of stupid, right? You do the same thing over and over again and get the same results, and you just keep doing it. I don't know how many Christians I've talked to, people that are struggling, that, you know, "Well, I just can't seem to get my life together. I can't say," what do you mean? Have faith. Walk in faith. Walk in the Word. What do you mean, get your life together? Well, it's just all these problems. Well, do you ever think it might be something you're doing to create those problems? You're trying to do things your own way. You know, if you keep hitting the bottle long enough, guys, you're going to be an alcoholic. You're going to die. If you keep doing drugs long enough, guys, you're going to go out of your mind and do something stupid and get in jail. You know, we have to walk by faith. And what's God doing? Is God doing drugs and drinking and going out and partying? No. What's He doing? He's loving. He's showing kindness. He's showing compassion. Let's follow that. Is God up there judging you? Does God judge you? No. He said, "You have one that judges you." Remember last week? You have one that judges you. His name is Moses. He's accusing you. I accuse no one. So he says, "There is a boy here that has these loaves and these 2 fish, but what are they to so many people?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." God's about to deliver something, guys, when we sit down. He didn't say, "Guys, have the people go out and start working and start gathering and start fishing. Give everybody a little kernel of corn and a little piece of fishing line and have them go start fishing in the sea down here. And have them go start, you know, gathering up the wheat tares and baking bread. Have them go work and then come back and we'll have this big meal." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Have them sit down." Well, I ain't got to do nothing. Nope. You ain't got to do nothing. I'm going to do it. How many times in our life do we think we got to do something? We got to prove ourselves. And it's just because we got to prove ourselves, because our ego gets in the way. And I've learned this from being a pastor. I don't argue with anybody anymore. You want to be a Calvinist? Okay, be a Calvinist. You want to believe in the rapture? Okay, believe in the rapture. You want to believe so-and-so, this and that? You believe what you want to believe. I'm going to speak the truth. And I'm always going to try to bring you back to the truth. But if you don't agree with me, I'm not going to fight with you. I'm not going to argue with you. You know, I'm down in Cartagena years ago. What's up, little man? You want to preach? I'm down in Cartagena years ago, Colombia, and there's this guy in the square, and he's arguing with me about who Peter was, that Peter was the rock, and the church was established on Peter, and Peter was the rock. And I said, "I'm sorry, bro, God is the rock. Jesus is the rock. The church is established by Him." And after 45 minutes, I said, "God bless you." And I walked away. I'm not going to argue with people about this kind of stuff. You either see it or you don't. And it took me a long time, talking about that process, to come to where I'm at now. And I'm not even satisfied where I'm at now. I keep digging. What do I dig into? I dig into His Word. I want to know more of him. Guys, I'm telling you, it gets addictive. It's like the drugs. Jesus is like a drug. Okay, somebody going to quote me on that and get me really wrong. But Jesus is like a drug. It's like the more you see him, the more you want him. The more you see God's goodness, the more you want to be with him and walk with him and be close to him and praise him. Till you're going down the road and you're just singing praises and you don't even know why. Yeah. You're praying without ceasing. God is a rewarder. I've said it 100 times, of those who diligently seek him. How much do you want to know him? I want to know everything about him. What's the definition of intimacy? Think about it. Knowing everything you can about somebody. You know, we think of intimacy as just a sexual thing. No, it's not even anything to do with it. I asked one person one time, what's intimacy to you? And the person said, talking. Just talking to somebody and listen, and them having them listen to me. I get that. And so Jesus is saying to them, sit down. There was much grass in the place. Notice he didn't, I don't want to get too detailed here, but notice he didn't make them sit down in the mud. Notice he didn't make them sit down in the rocks. Notice he didn't make them sit down in a hard place. He had them sit in a grass-covered place. It reminds me of Psalm so much, he lead me beside still waters and by green pastures. He's sitting them down in a good place, not a bad place. Has God sat you in a good place today? Say amen. Yes. And if you say, I don't know. I really don't know. Then you haven't seen it yet. I'm going to tell you that. If you think God has sat you in a bad place, you just haven't seen it yet. And this is that opening of the eyes. And I told Rick here, when Rick Manis was here and he was talking about I was saved on about 20% of the gospel, I said, yeah, I was saved on about 10. And then I grow from there. But when you start seeing it, it's kind of like when Jesus healed the blind man. He healed a lot of blind men, but in a couple of instances in the Bible, this instance, he healed the blind man, and he said, he touched him, and he said, what can you see? And he said, I see men like trees walking. Jesus touched him again. He said, what do you see now? Bam! This is the grace revolution, guys. This is grace revealed. Like, oh, okay, I know him. I know him, but what I got to do here? Okay, I'm going to mix a little bit of grace with a little bit of works, and then I'm going to have my own religion, and you get really mixed up, and you get really like either repelled or pharisaical yourself. Religion does one or two things to you. It makes you run. I don't want none of that. That's a bunch of crap. Or look at me, how well I'm doing. Look how perfect I am in my own. I'm the president of the church now. I worked my way up from water boy. I'm the coach of the team now. Yeah, I used to be the water boy. Look at me. That's what religion does. But Jesus is having them sit down in a good place. So the man sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, having given thanks, he distributed them, those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. The verse popped in mind, Ephesians 3:20. Do we know it? Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Exceedingly abundantly more. Nobody is going to go lacking here. In fact, they're going to recover like 12 baskets. And he says, they distributed them as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, didn't I tell you nobody's going to go away hungry? And when you encounter Jesus, that's what happens. That what you were looking for, you found it. And now you just want to hang out with it more and more. That hunger has been satisfied. Now the hunger is a little different. Now the hunger is to hang out with him more. And so they distributed and they were filled. And he says to his disciples, gather up the leftover pieces so that nothing will be lost. A lot of people say, well, Jesus was the first conservative person that didn't want to waste anything. No, you notice he says different translations say wasted. This one says nothing will be lost. Abundantly, exceedingly more than we can ask or think. I've got some more here, guys, if you want it. Anybody ever ask you, you're full, and say, oh, you want some more? No, I can't eat any more. And this way, where Jesus, I just can't take no more. You're killing me with your goodness. You're killing me with your mercies and your kindness. You're killing me. I don't know how you're doing this. I got more. Okay, let me rest a minute. You got me in a good place. I'm sitting on the grass. Let me just hang out. Maybe I'll go to sleep. Can I go to sleep? Yeah, you can go to sleep. Who went to sleep on the boat? Jesus did. In the middle of a storm. He ain't worried. If Jesus is asleep, you can go to sleep. When Jesus wakes up, we need to wake up. Whatever God is having you do in your life, wake up to it. Follow him. God's putting something on your heart, you better listen. Guys, do we have a bad heart or do we have a good heart if we're a believer? We have a good heart. Well, what about that Jeremiah guy? You know, he said your heart's wicked. That's your old heart. God said, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to take that heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh where you can feel again. You can love again. How many people, the world makes you hard, right? Anybody ever been lied to? Anybody ever been deceived? Yeah, we all have. And so we get this, we start getting hard. Like, I don't believe anything anybody says anymore. When I worked for the DEA, I wouldn't believe anybody. Because I had informants come in all lying all the time. I had people I arrested lie to me all the time. I didn't do it. I don't know how drugs got in the car. Blah, blah, blah. Of course you didn't do it. No, one person in the jail right now is guilty. They didn't do anything. They were set up. They were framed. But I'm just saying, you got to understand that God is working his will in your life. So let's finish out here. It says, so they gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had done, they were saying, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. He's more than that. But that's all they know to this point is prophets. Remember what Hebrews says? Hebrews 1 says, In various and sundry times, in times gone by, long times ago, in various and sundry ways, God spoke to us by who? Prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by who? Jesus, his son. And I've said it and I'll say it again. If there's anybody out there saying they're a prophet, they are a liar from the pit of hell. There are no prophets. God has revealed his son to us. He has spoken to us by his son. In these last days, there are no prophets. You know, if we had to sum it all up in one, he is the prophet, he is the Messiah, he is God, he is total, he is everything. Don't chase after all these crazy things. Understand who you are in him. Amen. You know, and if God can physically satisfy us, he can spiritually satisfy us. And he's going to show us later. He's going to come along later and say, I am that bread of life. I am. And he's going to say, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And then it's going to be really, he's going to start thinning out the crowd. And it's not because he wants to thin the crowd out. It's not kind of like, okay, I pick Jeff, you're on my team. Sam, you can be on my team. Tom, Joy, you're on my team. I don't want you, Garrett. It's not that. It's not like God is doing that. He's just finding out, or not finding out, but testing us to see who believes in me for who I am. Not because I fed you. Not because I gave you something good and satisfied you. But who loves me for me? Don't we all want to be loved just for who we are? And that's all God is saying. Who loves me for just being me? Who wants to just hang out with me? What if I don't even eat today and we don't eat today? Is that okay? That's cool. God, if you're going to be hungry today, I'm going to be hungry with you. If you're not going to drink coffee today, I'm not going to drink coffee today. If you're going to walk 30 miles tomorrow, I'm going to die trying to walk 30 miles with you. Why? Because I want to be with you. Wherever you are, good times, bad times, he's with us all the time. Don't think just because you're going through a little bad time. Remember, it's temporary, people. Temporary. Things will change. As you get older, you will see. Things change, sometimes quickly. And they're always going to be for your good, even if it doesn't seem like it. Open your eyes. Look at Jesus. He makes all things new. His mercies, what do we say in Lamentations? His mercies are new every morning. New every morning, every day. His great love for us. His great love for us is why we are still here. Lift up your hands, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. We love you. We love diving into your word, knowing more about you. Continue to teach us, Lord. Continue to grow us. Continue to let us see more of you. We want more of you. We love you. We thank you for where you have brought us. We thank you for where you're taking us. We know it's good. We know we have a future with you. And that's a great place to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.